Minor prophets are not one of the most well-known portions of the Bible. And yet I agree with one of the commentators that God reveals himself and his feelings more in the minor prophets than anywhere else in the Bible. And if you read them with that mindset, you'll find that even there is many things that you don't relate to because circumstances and names and all that, that doesn't really relate to us, isn't related to these original readers. Read in between and listen. What's God saying about his feelings? About his pain? About his controversy? It's clear that God is not happy with Israel in the prophecy of Hosea. And these are his chosen people. This is the people he brought out of Egypt. He adopted as his nation. He invested himself in it, as it were. Gave himself fully. But he's not happy with them. You read in chapter 12, verse 2, the Lord, Hosea says, has a controversy with Judah. And he will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings, will he recompense him. In verse 14 of that same chapter, he says, Ephraim has provoked me to anger. To anger. Most bitterly, he even adds. And in chapter 13, where we read from tonight, in verses 6 through 8, notice he says, they've forgotten me. And therefore I will be unto them as a lion, as a bear. So what's that mean to us? As we are in this week of preparation, is it a question that we ought to ask ourselves, Lord, art thou happy with me, children of God? I would just now for a moment take Israel as the spiritual picture of the believers. It's a good question for a week of preparation to ask, art thou happy with me? Are we feeding, as chapter 12, verse 1 says, on the wind? Are we following after the east wind? What does that mean? They're running after something. Wind that just goes, comes and goes. It's fleeting. It's temporal. Is that what characterizes our life? Chapter 12, verse 1 also says they've made a covenant with the Assyrians and the oil is carried into Egypt. So politically they are then looking to Assyria for help and then to Egypt and they're trying to build their security on people. God is not happy with that. Are we seeking our security, our comfort in earthly? All questions I want to ask myself and I ask you. And that's why we're here tonight. Chapter 13 in verse 2. Israel is having more and more images of their silver and they're making idols according to their own understanding. All of it, the work of the craftsmen. Are we committing idolatry with our culture? Are we finding our comforts too much in the things of our culture or of our life? And in verse 6, notice they are successful. They're filled. And their heart was exalted. So they became proud of their successes and they forgot me. There were times that they were on their knees daily. And now they're not. Like one brother in the ministry said to me once, there was a time I prayed and agonized for days on my knees. If I had to buy a new tractor, there came a time in my life I would buy 3 of them in one day without ever asking the Lord. See, that's how he observed that his spiritual life became so shallow Is it for us like that too? That's the thing we need to ask ourselves, I think, in a day, an evening like this. And if you read through all the chapters of Hosea this week, which I encourage you sometime to do, just read through these chapters and you will notice that a lot of these things actually relate very closely to us, to me. I hope also to you. I'm sure you will agree with me. So what does God see in Israel? The key word that this book speaks about is backsliding. If you have your Bible open, notice he mentions it in verse 16 of chapter 4. For Israel slideth back as a backsliding heifer. That's the first reference to backsliding. Chapter 11, verse 7, God admits, he says, my people are bent to backsliding for me. Though they call them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. So backsliding again. Chapter 14, verse 4, we read it as well. Backsliding. Backsliding, Proverbs says somewhere, begins in the heart. And once it has begun in the heart, it will penetrate every department of our life. Devotions will be much more shallow when there's backsliding in the heart. Tenderness of conscience is slipping. Things that we couldn't step over a straw at one point in our life, and now we can step over a bale of straw. Tenderness of conscience is slipping when backsliding takes hold of us. The obedience to God's commandment begins to wobble. We're not steadfast, straight on the narrow path. Worship, when backsliding is there, worship is still there, but it's formal. It's ceremonial. It's ritual. We'll go through the motions. We do our chores, as it were, spiritually. But there's no joy in a backsliding condition. Prayers, they're hasty, short and shallow. And the world becomes so much more part of our life again. Now, these are just some of the symptoms by which we can consider our backsliding. And dear children of the Lord, brethren in the Lord, I ask myself this question this week as well. If I compare my spiritual life today to what it was in other days, better days, I can speak for you. I have to do with my own problems. But I ask myself, and I ask you also, is it as close to the Lord as it was before? Are we striving as intently with Him as we did in other days? Are we mourning about sins, as David expressed, as my eyes are as rivers of water? It's really, they're making void thy law. Are we giving Him the same time and thought and devotion? Take these questions, please, on your knees this week. And let's ask ourselves, or must we admit, as Israel had to admit in the time that Hosea is preaching, the former days were better. They definitely were better than today. And why is that? Well, we got more trials. When I look at Paul's life, the more trials he get, the more spiritual he became. Well, I got more stresses in my life. I understand. We all understand. The demands on my time, I understand. Yeah, we all will have portions of our days and weeks and months and years perhaps. But do these trials and these stresses become between God and our soul? That's not good. Are the temporary things that we're busy with drawing too much of our attention away? And therefore we hurry and we're too busy and we quickly, and that's where backsliding goes, isn't it? That's where we see Israel repeatedly going off. God recedes to the background. Now, friends, if you cannot deny some of these things that Hosea needs to address and that I am trying to bring close to you, then you are in backsliding. And notice our verse in chapter 13, verse 9. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself. Chapter 14, verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. God is charging them. Look, this condition you're in, as a church of old, that condition is your own destruction. This is your own iniquity. This is your own doing. It will not help to excuse ourselves. It will not help to try to explain why I am in this spiritual condition. God has heard all that before. I am sure He has heard every one of them. The excuses, the reasonings that go on in our mind. I could think of a few. Well, Lord, I'm doing a really good work. I'm busy with lawful ministry. I'm not dissipating my energies on things that are not needed, but they're really needed. It's my work, or it is my family, or it is other things that are... Everybody needs me, and I don't want it to be like this, and the kids and the family, and all that. I'm sure God has heard all that. Still, the message comes to us. Israel, you're in backslide. You've destroyed yourself. Instead, we should take more ownership of our sins and our failures. That's what God wants from Israel. I want you to return to me. I want you to acknowledge your iniquity. God wants us to acknowledge the things that now are maybe also in your own spiritual vision. Martha was busy in good work, wasn't she? Lawful. A meal for 13 guests that all of a sudden descended on her house. But Jesus didn't give her credit for that. Martha, Martha. Yes, you're busy with many things. But I don't excuse you for not sitting at my feet. Now, if the Savior says that to Martha, who's doing a good work, we need to take hold of that and ask ourselves, Lord, what am I doing that would take me away from sitting like Mary did at thy feet? You look at the life in Abram, there were times that Abram is building this beautiful altar, but there's also times he's not building it. And then everything goes downhill. And the altar is missing in Abraham's life. And when that gathering of his family and himself around that family altar is not there, not good. Lot moved closer and closer into Sodom, and finally he is gobbled up. So let's hear God again. Israel, you have destroyed yourself, but in me is thine help. Why is God bringing this up? Let's conclude with that. Why is God bringing this all up, even through Hosea's life that he has to live with his wife Gomer? Why is God bringing this up to Israel then and to us today? I think I see three reasons in this book. First, God is missing His people. God is missing His people. We often talk about His people missing God, but here is a God saying, I'm missing my wife. Gomer, picture of Israel. Hosea, picture of God. She's gone after other lovers. Hosea misses her. Jehovah misses the communion with his people. Chapter 13, verse 6, I think, says that out. The rich, the prosperous, the filled, the heart exalted, they've forgotten me. I'm no more what I used to be. He's pained at heart. And congregation, what does this tell us about God? That's why I said to you, when you look at the minor prophets, you get the most personal revelation of God's feelings beside anywhere else in the scripture. The minor prophets are that, giving us that. God loves to commune with his people, as a husband loves to commune with his bride. As a lover, he loves to be with his beloved. And he loves it when he sees their love and their devotion. Ephesians church, Revelations 2, I have somewhat against you. You do all the formal things. You've done all the right things. You've got all the right teaching. You have no patience for anything else. But I have not felt your first love anymore. I miss it. That's the first reason why God is bringing this up. The second reason why God is bringing this up to Israel is because he seeks to repair. He seeks to deepen the relationship with his own people. He wants to draw them back out of where they've gone. He wants to draw them closer. In chapter 3, Hosea gets the command from the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, go yet and love a woman beloved of her friend, yet an adulteress. Go and love her according to the love of the Lord toward the children of Israel who look to other gods and love flagons. And you see then how Hosea needs to go back and lure her. That's why God is writing this book. That's why he's speaking to us. He misses and he wants to repair. He wants to deepen the relationship. What a gracious and a kind, alluring, one-sided revelation we read in chapter 14, verse 4 to 7. Let me just read it to you again. And I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. Mine anger is turned away from him, and I will be as the Jew unto Israel. I will cause him to grow as the lily, cast forth his roots as Lebanon. And the fruit will come from me, God says in the last part. Isn't that beautiful? We've destroyed ourselves. But in me is your healing. In me is thine help. Verse 9 of chapter 13. Oh, Israel, you've destroyed yourself, but me is thy help. And the third reason, congregation, then, is God is telling this to us tonight because he's the only one able to help us. We're able to destroy ourselves, but not able to heal ourselves. We're able to even destroy the spiritual life and the spiritual relationships. And we're able to bring the stress and the division and the strain in the relationship. But we're not able to fix it. That's only God who's able to do that. And perhaps therefore in chapter 13, God brings up in verse 14 this amazing promise. I will ransom them from the power of the grave. Who can do that? I will redeem them from death. Oh, death, I will be thy plagues. Oh, grave, I will be thy destruction. Destruction. So God is able to reverse death and mend the breaches in our soul and repair what is broken. Isn't that encouraging? That all this restoration is possible because he loves freely and powerfully and savingly. So let's conclude. Most backsliding is not open apostasy. I was here in Israel. They really went out all the way in their Baal worship. But most backsliding is in the hidden corruption and the weakening of our spiritual devotion to God. May I encourage all of us to take some time this week still and sit quietly before the Lord with this question, Lord, about what art thou unhappy with me? Just listen once. Listen. Just listen. Listen to what? To his answer. And how does his answer come? The first thing that your conscience begins to suggest. Don't begin to reason. Begin to listen. Begin to ask again, Lord, is there other things? Dig a little deeper. Dig a little further in your life. And ask him to look deeper and take the scriptures out. Take ownership then. Begin to name and to shame your sins. Be quick to execute yourself instead of excusing yourself. For is it not true, beloved brothers in the Lord and sisters in the Lord? Doesn't he have more rights on us than our spouse? Our children? Our business? Our employer? Our ministry? None of those that I have just listed before you have died for them. But he did. Doesn't he have the right to have indeed our heart? And no, I know all these things, our employer, ministry, business, spouse, children, they all take a slice of our already little time and thoughts. They all take a slice. But none of them, not even your spouse, not even your children, have the right to take more of your heart than he does. And so Israel, return. Your help is in me, Jesus says. And he desires to restore. He desires that we would come. And I will then close with listening with you to God's own voice from Isaiah 57. You want to read along? That's wonderful. Isaiah 57. Let's just read verses 15 through 19. And I think that Isaiah is actually contemporary to Hosea, at least in around the same time. So Isaiah 57. Let's listen from verse 15. Through 19, to the voice of the Lord. For thus saith the High and the Lofty One that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy. I dwell in the high and the holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and a humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth. For the spirit should fail before me, and the souls which I have made. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth and smote him. I hid me, and was wroth. And he went on frowardly in the way of his heart. I've seen his ways and will heal him. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. Amen. Let's pray together. Bless thou, Lord, these words also spoken through Hosea and here through Isaiah. And we ask thee, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to take us in thy hand again. We have indeed been like Gomer, gone after all kinds of other lovers and given our heart and our devotions too much or altogether away to others than thee. And we pray thee, thou allure us also. O thou, take us back, Lord, and do what thou hast promised. I will heal thee. In me is thine help. We confess our sins, Lord, and we confess that we are destroying ourselves and we are grieving thee and causing thee to feel angry even. But we are thankful for these so tender revelations of thy faithful heart. O God, let thy love be felt tonight. And may we experience in these days also that we may make things well and right, and that thou would use the sacrament or to also make it an healing sacrament of our spiritual condition of heart. And Lord, if we have never been convicted of sin, then please, Father, also convict us all tonight, that we may be at our knees before thee. Blessed Lord Jesus, cleanse us and wash us from all our sin. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.